part of the chapter that I want to focus on there is beginning in verse number 10, where the Bible says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joseph, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." And specifically, I want to focus in on the phrase at the very beginning of verse number 11, where the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And I want to preach this evening about being a friend of God and having a friendship with God. The title of the sermon this evening is "The Friend of God." And a lot of times when we hear people talk about, you know, having a relationship with God, it'll make us cringe. Because a lot of times the mouth that it's coming out of is normally like a new evangelical Christian. And they're bringing up, and the type of relationship that they're claiming to have is a very empty, vain relationship. Normally it's because maybe they have sin in their life, and you're talking to them about, hey, you know, you shouldn't be doing this or you shouldn't be that. And then they'll give you the phrase like, you know, it's not about a religion, it's about having a relationship. Right. That's the kind of stuff you hear all the time. So we tend, when we hear things like that commonly over and over again, sometimes you can overreact to things like that. Sometimes you can go way too far in the other direction. And I have replied many times to those people, and I don't think this is a wrong reply. I always tell them, you know, why do you keep saying that? The word relationship is not even in the Bible. The word relationship doesn't come up one time in the Bible. But we have to be honest that the idea, not the idea that they express, not the, you know, like I said, the empty, vain relationship that they try to, you know, portray or describe, that's not in the Bible. But the idea of having a relationship with God is in the Bible. And especially, specifically, you know, the idea of having a friendship with God and God being your friend, that's brought up repeatedly. And right here, this is a perfect example where we see Moses. And over again, it contrasts the people that are standing out, you know, the congregation, and with Moses himself, who's able to go into, he's able to go into the tabernacle, and he's able to have this special relationship with God that the other people don't have. And then right there, very clearly, it's trying to tell you how close of a relationship they have. In verse number 11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And I have a lot of spiritual goals, if you will, in my life. You know, I have goals of just being a better soul winner, getting better. I want to continually get better at soul winning. I think you can continually get better. You can always perfect, you know, anything better. So I always wanted to... Yeah, I think it's turned on. It's on. Yeah, I want to continually, you know, perfect my soul winning. Now, many things. I want to raise my family, you know, to be... I want to raise my children to be the strong Christians when they grow up. I want them to be mighty Christians when they grow up. I have a personal aspiration to pastor a church one day, and I also want to teach them the Bible, and I want to teach them how to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. You know, and I personally want to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of the Bible. But on top of that, I also want to have a strong relationship with God. I want to have a strong friendship with God. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. So we're going to get a biblical definition of what a friend is. I'll read you from Merriam-Webster's dictionary quickly. The Merriam-Webster's dictionary, their definition of what a friend is, the dictionary says, "A friend is a person who you like and enjoy being with." That's definition number one. And then definition number two says, "A person who helps or supports someone or something, such as a cause or charity." And the first thing I thought when I looked these up is that these are pretty shallow. I think that they're pretty shallow definitions of what a friend truly is. So Judges chapter 14, verse 20, this gives us a little bit of a better idea as well. It says in Judges chapter 14, verse 20, "But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend." So notice, a companion and a friend are two different things. Companion is just like the word company. You know, it's someone that just that you're around, period. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have a relationship with this person at all. So notice it's saying that what it's trying to express is that a friendship is a greater relationship than just a companion. He used this person to be his friend, but he was just really his companion. is what it said. And then again, in, the Bible talks about, and that was just identical to what it talked about Moses, how it tried to emphasize his relationship that he had with God above those of the congregation, saying that, you know, Moses had a better relationship than those of the congregation, everyone else. Exodus chapter 24, verse 2 says, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh," referring to those of the congregation, "neither shall the people go up with him." So again, we see that Moses here was even given special privileges when it came to God, when it came to his relationship with God, that God treated him in a different way because of the love that God had for Moses. Now look down at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says this, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So according to the Bible, the definition of what a true friend is far more than what, you know, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defined it as. A true friend is someone that loves another person. And also notice what it says there at the end. In the beginning there, we'll compare two things. It says, "A friend loveth at all times," and then watch this, "and a brother is born for adversity." So when it's saying that a friend loves at all times, it's saying that this person is going to love their friend even in hard times. That's why it restates it in a different way at the end. It says, "and a brother is born for adversity." Now you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6, and we'll get a further idea of what the Bible teaches of what a friendship is. Now, we today may not think of a friendship of being something where two people love each other, but that's the Bible's definition of what a real friend is, two people that love each other. And it's because, like I said earlier, that people have a very shallow view of a lot of different things today. People have more of like an empty, vain type of feeling. They throw words around too much to the point of where it just doesn't mean anything anymore. Now, obviously, you're going to have different types of love. Like, you know, I'm going to love my father different than I love my wife. So there are different types of love, and the Bible expresses that there is a type of love that one person will have for their friend. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3 says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." So over and over again, it's talking about Jonathan and David, who were just friends. And it says over and over again that they loved one another. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, it said, "And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, he loved him as he loved his own soul." And I've even heard people, you know, completely perverted people say like that, you know, that they had a homosexual relationship. Look down in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. And watch the way this is worded. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom," watch this, "or thy friend, which is as thine own soul." So it's almost a very similar statement. It's almost the exact same statement that it made about David and Jonathan, the love that they had for one another. It's just how it said how their soul was knit to one another. So it's almost that exact same phrase. So over and over again, we see that the Bible's definition of what a friend is a very close relationship. And people just throw words around, you know, today, like "I love you." Like, a man and a woman may get together and they're together for like a week and they'll just tell each other they love each other. And then, you know, or obviously the shallow relationships that go on further in fornication of just meeting one another and then just that night, obviously two people going to bed together. But the Bible's definition of a friendship, of two people being friends, is a very strong relationship. The Bible expresses that over and over and over again. And another thing that you could point out about this is, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6, look at how the friend and the family are categorized together. It says, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers." So notice he puts thy friend in the same exact category as he puts your family. Obviously, we love our family.
You know, a friend is someone that you love. A true friend, according to the Bible's definition, is someone that you love. But there is a difference between someone that's of your family, like a family member, and then a friend. Obviously, someone that is in your family, a family member, will always be a family member no matter what. You know, your child will always be your child. Your father will always be their father. Your father, there's nothing you can do about that. But a friendship can come to an end. You can have a friend and then that friendship have some sort of falling out, and you can completely lose all connection and all relationship with that person and have nothing to do with them at all, period. Nothing in common at that point at all. But obviously we know that when we were saved that we were born again and that we became a child of God. Like the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So just like in your family, you know, with your father or your mother or your children or whoever, you know, you can have a close relationship with those people. You know, you can even have a close relationship with your wife. Obviously I love my wife so much, and I mean, you can even become very, very good friends with your wife. Believe it or not, you can. But I was trying to look for her. She's not even back there. But you can have a very close relationship with any one of your family, obviously. And that's the same way with God. Nothing can change you. Nothing can change your relationship that you have with God as far as you being his child. Nothing can change that. But, you know, as far as your friendship goes, just like with your wife, just like with your children, they're always going to be a relative. They're always going to be your family member. You know, we're always going to have our eternal security in Christ, but we can always work on our relationship and our friendship that we have with God. And one of the desires that we have as a Christian should be that we desire to have a great friendship with God. That should be something that we desire. I have a desire to have a friendship with God. And one of the things that we see that is an aspect of a friendship here with God, with Moses, is that they're communicating with one another. Over and over again, you see that. Now, turn to Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. And we'll see a couple of the aspects of what establishes a friend of God. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." So there's a lot of things I could point out in this passage right here, but notice the similar wording when he says mouth to mouth, how he speaks to him mouth to mouth. Speak unto him, he says, "I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so." And he says, "Who is faithful in all my house, with him will I speak mouth to mouth." Just like he said before, face to face. He's talking about a close relationship. Like it said before, that their souls were knit together, talking about David and Jonathan, that his soul was knit to David's soul. It's trying to express the close relationship that they have one to another. Notice the endearing terms that he keeps referring to Moses by. To look at verse 7 there, he says, "My servant Moses." Then again, if you look at the very end of verse 8, he says, "To speak against my servant Moses." My servant. He keeps making it personal. This is my servant Moses. And God gets very offended here when people start talking about Moses. It shows the relationship that Moses had with God was a very close relationship. And another thing that's very cool about this, and this ties in with the communication that we would have with God. Obviously, the way that we would talk to God today would be to pray to God. You know, we would go, you know, at whatever time that we got, and just like Moses had here, you know, when we were ahead of time to get alone, just like Jesus did when he would go and he would fast, he would have a time when he would be alone and he would go and he would pray to God. And we also have a time when God can speak to us. But notice what it says there in verse number 8. It says, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." So notice, Moses, things were revealed unto Moses that were not revealed unto others. God, when God would speak to Moses, God would speak more clear to Moses. God would reveal more things unto Moses than he would unto other people. And if you will, turn over to John chapter 15, verse 15. And I want to point out the last thing I want to point out from Numbers chapter 12 here is the fact of why, what was one of the things that allowed Moses to have a close relationship with God? And it's the first thing that God brings up when he says, and he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Then he says this, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. So he says that he's faithful. And that, when he's using the word faithful right there, he's talking about Moses being dependable or Moses being trustworthy. And that's why God was revealing certain things unto Moses that he wouldn't reveal unto other people. And the same thing goes if you look at the relationship that Jonathan and David had. David was running from Saul at the time of those scriptures that I read, and Jonathan came and met David. And Saul is Jonathan's dad. And David is meeting him at a time when Saul is trying to kill David. And David was willing. He loved Jonathan so much and he trusted Jonathan. He found Jonathan faithful that he would meet up with Jonathan, you know, very close to the very same place that Saul was abiding in. And he would give Jonathan information that if Jonathan wasn't faithful unto him, he could have easily have turned him over at any time. But he was willing to reveal this kind of information unto Jonathan at that time because he loved Jonathan and he found Jonathan faithful because they had a good relationship. They had a good friendship. And that's why it uses the verse there. It says he was faithful in all mine house. And what that means, he's talking about everything that God had given unto Moses. All mine house, referring to the office that Moses was given to. Moses was given a large responsibility, a huge responsibility of authority over all of the house of God, over all of the tabernacle, over all the church and all the congregation that was in the wilderness. And God will look at our lives and he'll give us little bits at a time. And if we're not faithful with what he gives us, then he's not going to give us any more. The Bible's really clear about that over and over and over again. So look down there at John chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus speaking, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Now watch this. For, that means because, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So he says he calls them friends for the reason of all the things that he's made known unto them. So he's telling specific things unto the disciples that he's not telling unto just the masses, unto all the crowd, you know, that's coming unto him. Look at John chapter 15, verse 14, the verse directly below that, and we'll look at another aspect of having a friendship with God. The Bible says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, this flies in the face of the people that all the time will just tell you, you know, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And it's actually the exact opposite of what they're saying. In order to have a close friendship or a close relationship with God, it comes by obedience. Number one, you have to be faithful. You have to be a faithful servant. And then once God finds you faithful, God will show you things in the Bible. God will give you an understanding of His Word. He'll put you in a position to where you're able to serve Him and to be obedient. And then once you are obedient, that will qualify you, according to Jesus, as a friend of God. Now let's turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we're going to further look at this. And another great man in the Bible, which was referred to as a faithful servant and was also referred to as a friend of God, was Abraham. And this chapter here where we're at in James chapter 2 is obviously an often abused chapter by many, you know, that believe in a work salvation. And I don't want to focus too much in on the correct interpretation of this passage. Obviously, we know that Pastor Anderson he's elaborated and explained this numerous times in the past. So I don't want to focus too much on it because that's kind of outside of the scope of the sermon. But I'll touch on it a little bit just when it's relevant here. So we'll start reading in verse number 21. The Bible says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And that's obviously what the people will, you know, this will be the first place that they'll take you to try to prove, you know, work salvation unto you. And they'll tell you, see, Abraham was justified by works. And they'll take verses like this, which just clearly contradict so many other verses in the Bible, just verses that almost say verbatim of the opposite of what they're trying to make this teach when they're wrong about the interpretation of this. Verses like Romans chapter 3, verse 28 that says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it actually uses the word justified. And when you study the Bible, you'll start realizing that there's more than one type of justification. There's a justification before God, and then there's also a justification before man. That's why if you compare Romans chapter 4 with this passage, you know, it talks about Abraham, and it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found?" So it's talking about his works. It's talking about his deeds. This is Romans chapter 4, so it's literally the very next verse after what I just quoted to you, Romans 3:28, that says that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found?" And then it says this, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Right. So if Abraham were justified by works, he could glory, but not before God. So what's the only other option? If you can't glory before God, obviously you're glorying before man. Right. You could justify your own works to man. Just like the Bible always, just like the Bible said in the Old Testament, that man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. Right. Man cannot see your faith. God can see your faith, and by your faith, God justifies us. But then we can prove that we have faith by our works. We can show that by our works. Now look down at verse 22. And further proof of that is just when you look at Genesis chapter 15 is where Abraham believes on God and he accounts it unto him for righteousness. This passage that it's referring to Abraham being justified here occurs years later, decades later, in Genesis chapter 22 when Isaac is fully grown. So it's two different types of justification. Now look down at verse 22. The Bible says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." So we're talking about having perfect faith here. So if a person believed that this was for salvation, you'd have to say that in order to be saved, you have to have perfect faith, which is ridiculous, obviously. So now look at verse 23, and this is what I want to focus on. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And that's where I got the title of my sermon this evening, where it says he was called the friend of God. And what an honor that would be, you know, to be known as the friend of God, that the Creator and the Savior of all mankind desires to have a relationship, desires to have a friendship, a personal friendship like Moses had, that he wants to speak to us face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. I mean, that's a great honor and a great privilege. Now, you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. Now, what I wanted to focus on here is where the Bible says in verse 23, I'll read it to you while you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." And then it says this, "And he was called the friend of God." Now, things in the Bible, a lot of people will accuse that, the interpretation of James chapter 2, when you say, you know, that Abraham was justified before man by his works. He was justified by his works, not before God, but before man. And people will look at that interpretation of the Bible and they'll say, how was Abraham justified before man when it was just Abraham and Isaac that went up on the mountain? But Romans chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Now it was not written," this is concerning Abraham specifically, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So the things that were recorded in the Bible, when Abraham went up to the mountain, God recorded all those things for our learning years later. The millions of people over time that have opened up their Bible and they've read in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Then they flip over a few pages and they read in Genesis 22 when Abraham is obedient, when God, you know, gives him obviously an extremely hard task to follow, a hard command, and then they see Abraham follow through with it. They're able to see his faith play out in the eyes of the reader. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. It says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land?" This is Jehoshaphat speaking. "Before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever." So when it quotes in James chapter 2, and it talks about that Abraham was called the friend of God, you know, that's from the reader's perspective. When you look and you read in the scriptures and you see in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and then you're able to see the great act that Abraham followed through with because of his faith. You know, it fulfills that scripture in Genesis chapter 15. He proves that he had the faith, you know, by his work. And obviously, and a lot of people will take that too far and they'll say, "Oh, because, you know, you're able to prove your faith by your works, that must mean if you don't have works, then you don't have faith." And that's not true. We know that that's not true, 100%. The Bible says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. So we see that it was Jehoshaphat that first said that Abraham was God's friend. So he was able to look at the relationship that Abraham had with God because of God's obedience, through God's obedience. And he was able to see, you know, that Abraham was God's friend through his obedience. Just like what Jesus said, "If you do whatsoever... ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now look down at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, the Bible says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen." And then he says this is God speaking, "the seed of Abraham, my friend." And how great would that be, you know, to be known as the friend of God and to be referred to, and God to say himself, "the seed of Abraham, my friend." Turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. And it was because, number one, that Abraham was a faithful servant, just like Moses was a faithful servant unto God. And it was also because Abraham was obedient unto God, just like Moses was obedient in all his house, the Bible says. He was faithful. He was a faithful servant. Now, God loves us, obviously, and he showed us his love when he died for us on the cross. We know that. But Jesus, speaking in John chapter 15, verse 13, he also said this. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." For his friends. Now, look down at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, and I'll end here. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. The Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And then it says this, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now, obviously, we wouldn't have to, you know, guess who that's speaking of. Obviously, that's referring to God and that's referring to Jesus Christ. And the relationship that we could have with God would be so much greater than that of a relationship that we could have with a human being, with a friend upon this earth. And the great thing about it is that not only did God save us, not only did he save us from hell, but he also desires, the creator of this earth, as I said, desires a personal friendship with us. And he went so far as to record the acts in the Bible of other great men in the Bible that he had a great friendship with. And he told us the attributes that they had, which allowed them to develop that friendship and allowed them to acquire that friendship with him. So we have the recipe in the Bible here that would allow us to have a friendship with God. And the number one thing that we need is we need to be a faithful servant. The number two thing that we need to do is we need to be obedient unto the commands that God gives us. And the number three thing of what we saw all throughout the Bible there with Moses and with Abraham, with so many other great men of God, is the communication that men of God would have with their Creator, with the Lord. And that's, you know, praying to them, obviously. Spending time praying to God and also reading God's Word, allowing Him to speak with us. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for loving us, dear Father, and telling us about all the great men of the Bible, as I said, and giving us great examples of what we may follow, dear Lord. And we're thankful that we have a loving Creator, dear Lord, Creator that desires a friendship with us. And we ask you, dear Lord, that you would renew in us a clean spirit and renew in us a right spirit, dear Lord God, that we would serve you to all of our might and with all of our power. And we love you, and just be with us. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.